Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Mark, chapter number 6, the book of Mark, chapter number 6, and I would ask you to stand in for the reading of God's Word, if we could stand for the reading of Scripture. I'm going to read from verses 14 down to verse number 29, Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 29. Verse 14, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, this is Elias. And others said that it is a prophet, as one of the prophets. Verse 16, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your inspired word. Lord, give us ears to hear the word of God today, and help me, your servant, to make it plain and clear. And Lord, move powerfully in hearts for your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. This morning, I want to title my sermon is The Death of a Conscience. Now, I remember when I was in school taking English literature, I had to read a story by the famous poet and writer Edgar Allan Poe. How many of you heard that name? I think we should be familiar here in Baltimore, since he's buried right down here in Baltimore City. But, a lot of his stories were not particularly uplifting if you read some of his stuff, right? Some of his stories can have kind of a sinister element to it. This particular story that I was required to read was called The Telltale Heart. Some of you know that story. And it's a story about a man who, and it really is told from a first-person point of view. He's the narrator of the story, and he's going to tell what he did. And this man lives with an older man, and he loves the older man, but however, this older man had a pale, cloudy, blue, vulture-like eye that he hated. And because he hated this man's eye, one night when this older man slept, the narrator smothered him and killed him. And then he buried him beneath the floorboards of his own room. And then he was careful to remove any evidence of the crime that he had committed. And he was sure that he had done that. However, neighbors had heard this older man scream. And so the police were sent to the door. And he was so confident that he had hidden the crime that he allowed the police to come in. He even put chairs over the floorboards where he had buried the very old man that night. And his confidence and his pleasant manner about him thought that he was going to get away with this crime. But you know, if you read the story, what happened? He began to hear a sound. And what was the sound that he heard? The noise grew louder and louder, and the narrator concludes that it is the heartbeat of that old man that he had just killed. And that heartbeat, the sound of it grew louder and louder and louder until he was sure that the police officers who were there heard that sound as well, and that sound drove him crazy, so much so that he confessed to the police officers that very moment. He was sure that they heard it. And then he tore up the floorboards to show them the man that he had murdered there. Now, what's the whole point of that story? The point that he's getting across there in that story is, of course, it was not the heartbeat that the man heard. It was his own conscience that was crying out inside of him. Now, when I read that story, and I read this story here in Mark chapter 6, I see a connection here because really, this is what this story is about that we just read. This is about Herod, and Herod commits a terrible crime. It is a heinous sin that he commits. What is the sin? It is the murder of John the Baptist. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He was the greatest prophet born among women, this great man of God, and Herod murdered him. And so that's what this story is about. And really the message of this story is really two major lessons. And the one can be those who serve God faithfully must be willing to pay the price. You remember that in the context, Jesus is training his disciples and he's sending them out and he's telling them, don't be surprised when you get opposition. Jesus himself had just been in his own hometown of Nazareth and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Remember, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. This further elaborates that point, because John the Baptist will be beheaded in his own country. So there's a sense in which this serves as a warning to all of those who serve God. Don't be afraid when you receive opposition. And I would say that to you today, beloved. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, if you're going to stand for him, you will receive opposition. You will not be loved by everyone. You will have to pay a price for standing for truth. But the second lesson really that I want to get at is this. We learn about the damaging effects that unconfessed sin can have on the conscience. Herod thought that maybe when he got rid of John, he got rid of John the Baptist altogether, but no, his troubles were just beginning. Because what we read about here in this story is the troubled and tormented conscience of Herod. And from this story, what I want you to see are several lessons we can learn about the conscience. And if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Number one, just write down, the conscience is troubled by committed sin. The conscience is troubled by committed sin. Again, these verses describe this horrible sin that Herod does. But what Mark does here in this passage is he's going to kind of give us a flashback that leads up. We read in verses 14 through 16 when Herod hears about the fame of Jesus. What did Herod say? This is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Kind of a paranoid kind of thing to say. You could tell his conscience is bothering him. But what John does in verses 17 down to verse 29 is kind of give the flashback. Why does Herod's conscience bothering him so much? Well, look in verse 17. Here's a previous history of what happened. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. The reason for Herod ultimately murdering John is because of what John had done. He throws John into prison. I want you to see the fearlessness of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was a fearless prophet of God, and he was not afraid of pointing to the sin of this wicked king called Herod. What did Herod do? And by the way, I don't know about you, but if you ever read in the New Testament, there's Herod Antipas, there's Herod the Tetrarch, there's Herod Philip. I get these guys mixed up all the time. I mean, I've been studying the Bible for 30 years, and I still can't get them all straightened out. But let me kind of give you, which Herod is this? There's Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod that when Jesus was born, he wanted to kill all the two-year-olds in the little village of Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. He was a builder. But Herod the Great, when he died, had three sons. He had Archelaus was one of his sons, and then Philip was another son, and Herod Antipas was another son. He divided his kingdom among his three sons. This Herod that we're dealing with is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Now, this Herod Antipas was married. He was married to an Arab princess, and he had a brother named Philip. Now, his brother Philip lived in Rome. And on a visit to Rome to visit his brother, Herod Antipas seduced his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. And he committed a horrible sin. And number one, he had to divorce his old wife, which he did. He seduced his brother's wife, Herodias. And by the way, she was also the daughter of another Herod in the family. It was actually his niece. So there's a sense in which this further makes this a greater transgression, and that incest is involved as well. And when he does all of this, this creates a problem. It creates an explosive political situation that would later lead to war. And it was a great sin that was committed, as you can imagine. And in verse 18, in fact, John, look at verse, it says, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. John the Baptist called him out on it. Everyone else was afraid to say anything. You know why? Because Herod was such a powerful man, he could put you to death anytime he wanted. But John the Baptist, he called him out. Now, all the other religious leaders, they talked about this privately, but none of them had the courage to face Herod. Reminds me of the story that Chuck Colson tells, that he witnessed when he would bring visitors to meet Richard Nixon when Nixon was president. And visitors would be there in the waiting room, and they were talking big about how they were going to say this, and they were angry, and they would say, I'm going to tell the president this, and I'm going to tell him this. And he said, when the Oval Office doors opened and the people went in, he said, the lions in the waiting room became lambs in the Oval Office. They didn't have the boldness to say what they wanted to say. Now, all the lions that talked about what Herod had done in private became lambs in front of Herod. They didn't have the boldness to say anything to Herod, but John did. John the Baptist was unafraid. And he said to him in verse 18, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. The word said there in the Greek is in the imperative tense, which means that John didn't just say it once. He said it continually. He said it to everyone that would listen. One preacher said, perhaps Herod one day went on a chariot ride, and as he passed the street corner, there was John the Baptist on the street corner saying, it's not lawful for Herod to have his brother's wife. When he went down to the mall, there was John the Baptist standing on a soapbox preaching, saying, it's not lawful for thee. And so John was vocal about it, so therefore, he was thrown into prison. By the way, thank God for preachers who have boldness like John the Baptist. There's a sense in which preachers are the conscience of a nation. Politicians don't like it when preachers uncover their sins and preach against their violation of the laws of God. But that really doesn't matter. Men of God, that's what they do. They stand for truth. They preach truth. Thank God for men like that. And John the Baptist was certainly that kind of a person. And so as a result, he's thrown into a dungeon. It says in verse 17 that he laid hold on John. He bound him and threw him in prison. This was a deep, dark dungeon. Archaeologists later dug up this very area in the extremity of Perea, and they found a prison there, a very deep, dark prison where chains had come out of the wall there. They believe that's where John the Baptist was thrown into prison. Herod was seeking to silence him by throwing him in prison. So we see here the fearlessness of John, but we see the restlessness of Herod, because look what it says in verse 19. It says, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, that is John, and would have killed him, but she could not. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now I believe that Herod was convicted by John. He was fascinated by this prophet, and he was kind of torn inwardly. He wouldn't let his new wife, Herodias, kill John. She wanted him dead. She wanted him quiet. But Herod was not ready to do that. There was something about it. Even here we can see he's wrestling in his conscience. He's torn. Inwardly, he wants to repent, and yet he still wants to sin. He loved to hear John, and yet he hated to hear John. He would go and hear John in the prison, and he was fascinated by John's boldness, but yet at the same time, he was pricked in his heart. He was troubled in his conscience. And friend, that's exactly what happens. When a conscience is working correctly, the conscience will begin to speak to you inwardly. You know what the conscience is? It's the inward voice of God. That inward, we could call it an inward traffic light. When I teach this to children, I say the conscience is like a traffic light inside your heart. And sometimes it flashes yellow, which tells you be careful of what you're about to do. Or sometimes it flashes red and says don't do this or stop doing this. And sometimes it flashes green. It will affirm you that you're doing the right thing. And that's the guilt of the conscience. And friend, there's a sense in which man, really, this was something that God gave man right after Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. There came with that a sense of right and wrong. Adam felt something for the first time in the Garden of Eden after he ate the forbidden fruit. And what was it? He felt shame. He felt guilt. The innocence was destroyed instantly. Now, he and Eve were capable of evil thoughts, and they saw nakedness in a new light. And so they felt that guilt. That conscience was really, we could call it the gift of the conscience. God gave the conscience as a gift to protect man from himself. The conscience is a gift from God to keep, to restrain the evil and the sin that is in the heart of man. That's why, dear friend, we need to obey our conscience. And people talk about guilt as guilt. You know, today psychologists treat guilt as a negative feeling. Friend, if you feel guilt for something, you need to thank God, because that reveals that your conscience is working. It's not defective. And guilt is that emotion that is the outcry of the conscience. And what it is designed to do is to drive you to God and to get your sins right with God. And so guilt is a sign of a healthy conscience. And there's a sense in which here Herod, he's wrestling with that guilt. He's hearing John the Baptist. He hears him gladly, and yet he's still not willing to repent of his sin. But this is what happens. The conscience is troubled by committed sin. But here's the second major lesson I want you to learn. The conscience is trampled by continual sin. If you don't obey the voice of your conscience and you continue headlong into sin, you're doing your soul great damage. And this is what we see here with Herod. Look at verse number 21. The story goes on. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. So it was Herod's birthday. And when he says it's a convenient day, that is, it's convenient for Herodias. She has something that she wants to do on this special day. Herod is going to have a birthday party for himself. Now, by the way, we do that all the time here in our culture, but back then, that was something that didn't happen very often. And the Jews never celebrated birthdays, only the pagans did. This came down from the Greeks and the Romans. The Jews looked upon celebrating birthdays as a terrible act of shame. And a birthday party back then is nothing like it is today. Back then, it was nothing but a sinful, drunken, immoral feast. In fact, there was a phrase that was later coined called Herodias dies, which in Latin means Herod's birthday. And it was a proverb that described excessive, wicked festivals. And that's really what happens here. And they were just these drunken parties. And always they would have women dance at those parties. And so I want you to see a seductive dance. Look at verse 22. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Again, this was something that the mother arranged. She was a wicked woman. She knew the custom of women dancing at parties, and if they pleased the hosts, they were given rewards. And so she brings her daughter in. Josephus later names her as a girl by the name of Salome. And she was perhaps 17 years old, according to Josephus, and she dances this suggestive dance, and Herod is pleased by it. He really is just a drunken, dirty old man at this point, and he's pleased by it. And notice a stupid decree is the next thing. In verse 22, he says, you know, he's so pleased that he says, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I'll give it. You ask me anything, and I'll give it to you. That shows you he's drunk right there. He really goes beyond what is right. He's very foolish. And so she whispers to her mother, what do we want? And her mother whispers back, we want the head of John the Baptist. Look at verse 24. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Notice that I call this a sadistic demand. They want the head of John the Baptist. Now Herod is trapped. He's kind of sorry. Again, this shows that his conscience was troubled. Look at verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He didn't want to do it, but he didn't not want to do it. He made this rash promise in front of all of these guests, and he loved to show off. He wanted to show everyone that his word was gold. He wanted to save face. He was too proud at that moment to say, you know what, that was a stupid offer that I made, and I'm going to rescind that offer. He wouldn't do that. And so, out of fear of losing his reputation and respect to the people, I want you to see the next thing, a sacrilegious deed. Look down at verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. In verse 28, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, that is, the disciples of John the Baptist, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So there in that deep, dark dungeon, privately and silently the greatest prophet who ever lived, was brutally murdered. He was murdered because he spoke the truth, because he stood for truth. And he was the entertainment at that pagan party. He was the final dish, you could say, brought in on a platter, his head. And so, now, don't feel sorry for John the Baptist because he went straight to heaven. Who you should feel sorry for is Herod. He's in worse shape. The party was over for him. And this marked the beginning of his ruin. He had no peace for the rest of his days. No peace at all. He was hunted. He was hounded by his conscience. You know, the Bible speaks about a defiled conscience. That you can do something again and again and your conscience become defiled. The Bible speaks about this, Titus 1:15, under the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The Bible speaks about the dulling of a conscience. You can dull your conscience, the Bible says. And then the Bible also speaks about a dead conscience. If you ignore your conscience often enough, it gets weaker and weaker to the point to where it doesn't work anymore. And God will just turn you over to your own sins, which is what the conscience was trying to keep you from, your own sinfulness. There's points in Scripture where God says to someone, just leave them alone. They're too far gone. One time Jesus said to his disciples when they were engaging the Pharisees, Jesus said, look, just leave them alone. They're too far gone. They've violated, they've ignored their conscience to the point to where it's dead. There's no use trying to do anything more with them. In 1984, an airline jet, Avianca jet, crashed into a mountain in Spain. They investigated the crash. They found a black box. They found something very interesting. The pilots, when they listened to the recording in the box, the pilots were given an automated warning that they were flying too low. And the pilots, instead of listening to the warning, they turned it off. And the warning came on again, and yet they turned it off again. And at one point, they hear in the recording one of the pilots saying to the voice in the box, shut up, gringo. And they turned it off again, and they crashed. You know what the conscience is? It's an automated warning system that God has put in people. And if you ignore it again and again, you shut it off, it's going to bring destruction to you. And this is exactly what happens with Herod. He keeps going downward and downward. I want you to see the third lesson. We said the conscience is troubled by committed sin. The conscience is trampled by continual sin. But number three, the conscience is tormented by covered sin. Now go back to verse 14 because this is where we started. Mark had flashed back in verses 17 and 29, but look at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that is of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And others said, this is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John. It's John. Herod hears about the fame of Jesus. Great things are happening. Miracles are taking place. And Herod hears about this. And opinion is divided about who this is. Some are not really sure. We see then the popularity of Jesus, but we see the paranoia of Herod when he hears it. And he hears these guys discussing who this is, doing all these great things. Herod says, it's John. He's come back. He's come back to get me. He's risen from the dead and he's come back. That sounds like a troubled guy right there. That sounds like a guy who is tormented. Herod was a Sadducee. Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. And yet here is Herod saying, it's John and he's come back from the dead. You know what happened? The conscience was still crying out. He had no peace. He had no rest. For what he had done, he became paranoid. I like what Richard Sibbes wrote. I read the Puritan sometimes. Richard Sibbes was a Puritan. And when he was talking about the conscience, he called the conscience the courtroom of the soul. He said that, you know, our heart, inside our heart, there's a courtroom where there's a judge and there's other members of the courtroom. He wrote this, to clear this further concerning the nature of conscience, know that God has set up in a man a court, and there is in man all that there are in a court. That is, there's this courtroom in our soul. And the courtroom, you'll be either declared guilty or not guilty. That's what the conscience does. It'll either declare you guilty or not guilty. Well, then the question comes, well, there's many members in a courtroom. There's the registrar who records the deed. There's the witness who witnesses, who lodges the complaint or witnesses for us and against us. There is also the accuser. There's the judge. There's the executioner. The question is, which role does the conscience play? And Richard Sibbes says this. He says the conscience assumes every role of the court. The conscience is the registrar who records the deed. The conscience, he says, keeps diaries. It sits down everything. It is not forgotten, though we think it is. There is a registrar that writes it down. Conscience is that registrar. The conscience writes down our deed. The conscience is the witness who bears witness against us. He also says, serves as the key witness. He writes the testimony of conscience. Conscience doth witness, this have I done, this have I have not done. Paul said this in Romans 9. He said, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness. My conscience is witnessing for me, Paul said. The conscience is also the accuser who lodges the complaint. There is an accuser with the witness, the conscience that accuses or excuses, wrote Richard Sibbes. You ever read that verse in Proverbs, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lion? That's dealing with a conscience. A person that, if their conscience is accusing them, they're constantly wondering who's after them, who's out to get them. You ask them a question, and they say, what did you mean by that? That's the accuser. And then the conscience is the judge who will render you guilty or not guilty. And then this, the conscience is the executioner. Sibbes wrote this, upon accusation and judgment, there is punishment. The first punishment is within a man always before he come to hell. The punishment of conscience is a prejudice, or we could say a prejudgment of future judgment. The conscience is that punishes the guilty. It's like a preview of hell, he says. It will torment you. It will not leave you alone. And Herod's conscience had held court, and the registrar recorded his sinful deed. The witness of the conscience testified against him. The accuser made the accusation. The judge rendered him guilty, and now the executioner was punishing him. And he felt it. Let me give you the last thing, and we'll be done. I said the conscience is troubled by committed sin, trampled by continual sin, tormented by covered sin. But here's the last lesson. The conscience is transformed by confessed sin. If you don't get anything else, just get this. It's transformed by confessed sin. Look again in verse 16. I want you to look at this closely. Something interesting here. But when Herod himself heard, he said, it is John, look at the next phrase, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. This is graphic. The I is in the emphatic in the Greek. I'm the one who did it. I did this. And again, he's feeling the guilt. He couldn't forget it. Like Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's play, said all the perfumes of Arabia could not sweeten her murderous little hand. Herod can relate to that. He felt dirty inside. He felt wicked. But you know what? He confesses it to people around him. But you know who he doesn't confess it to? He doesn't bring it to God. He doesn't confess it to God. He holds it in. Compare that to David in the Old Testament. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and then he had Uriah murdered? And Nathan said, thou art the man. And you know what David did? David ran to God in confession. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And you know what happened? God did wash him from his iniquity. God did cleanse him and cleansed his conscience as well. David said, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And God did make him whiter than snow. But you know what? We do not see Herod doing this. He does not come to God dealing with his sin. In fact, the last place we see Herod, this particular Herod in the Bible, is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 8 through 11. And this is at the trial of Jesus, right before Jesus is going to be crucified. And he stood before Pilate, and Pilate sends him to Herod. Why? Because this is Herod's jurisdiction. Herod needed to be in on this. Sends Jesus to Herod. And now here is Jesus right in front of Herod. Here's your chance, Herod. Here's your opportunity to get this right, to confess your sin, to cleanse your conscience. What does the Bible say that he did when Jesus was in front of him? Let me read you what it says, Luke 23, 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, listen to this, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him away again to Pilate. He mocked him. It sent them back to Pilate. There was no... at this point, you know what happened? He ignored his conscience for so long, it was dead. There was no conviction in him at this point. No desire for cleansing. That was gone. No trace of a healthy fear of God. No sensitivity. He stood face to face with Christ, who was absolute righteousness. And he saw nothing in him. But even worse, Jesus saw nothing in Herod. Because the Bible also says in that same passage that Herod, when he saw Jesus, he asked many things. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus had nothing to say to him. Why bother? His conscience was dead. He didn't have one word to say. It is possible to ignore your sin so long and trample the conscience and ignore it so that it becomes dead, and where God says, you know what, I have nothing to say to you anymore. There's nothing more I can say. It's not getting through. And so the primary message here, however, let me just close with this, is really we can apply this two ways. Number one, to those who are, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you're an unbeliever, I've got good news for you. You know what the Bible says? By the way, if you see a person who is miserable, they don't know the Lord, you know what that is? It's sins through the years piling up and their conscience constantly lashing them, and they feel the burden of their sin. But you know what? When a person comes to Jesus Christ and confesses their sin and asks for forgiveness and receives Jesus as their Savior, you know what the Bible says happens? The Lord will cleanse that conscience white as snow. All those sins are forgiven. They're gone. That's why if you ever see a person right after they're saved, they look as if a huge weight has fallen off of them. All the guilt is gone. The burden is gone. That accusing conscience is now at rest. It's at peace. It's been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the most wonderful things you'll ever experience, if not the most wonderful thing that a person could ever experience, is to come to Christ. All sins are gone. The conscience is finally laid to rest. There's peace. There's joy. There's happiness. But the message also is to believers, and you know what it is? Now that you have been cleansed, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Make sure you keep your conscience clean. Confess known sin. Don't harbor it. Ask for forgiveness and reconciliation whenever you've wronged someone. Make restitution. Do not procrastinate in clearing a wounded conscience, because you want that conscience sensitive before God, because God will use that to sanctify you and to make you like the Lord Jesus. That's one of the tools that he uses. And so I pray that we will deal with that in our own heart, in our own life. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, we're so grateful for salvation and the cleansing that we receive when we come to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that feels this huge weight of guilt upon them, this burden of perhaps sin and shame, this despair, this sadness that comes from a conscience that is not at rest, that is tormented because of past sins, I pray that this person will come to Christ, that they'll kneel before the Lord Jesus, that they'll ask for forgiveness, confess their sin to Christ, get cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ who died for their sin on the cross. And may they be freed. May that tormented conscience be put to rest. May they receive forgiveness and salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then for those who are believers here today that have not dealt thoroughly with their own life, may they come for cleansing of sin, a renewed conscience in your sight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask if you're here today, is that you? Do you want to pray? Do you want the Lord to completely cleanse you of your sin? Or are you willing to come to the cross and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I feel the burden, the weight, the guilt of my sin, but I want forgiveness. I want Jesus to come and live in my heart and cleanse me and make me brand new. Friend, if that's your prayer, can I pray for you? Would you lift your hand? Anyone here say, yes, that's me. I want to lead you in prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. But friend, I want to lead you in prayer. God bless you, friend. Anyone else? I want to lead you in prayer. And you, would you just pray this prayer and mean it in your heart? Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me with your precious blood. I turn from my sin. I turn to you, Lord Jesus. Make me your child. Wash me in Calvary's blood. Cleanse my conscience and make me new. Make it whiter than snow. And Father, I pray that you'll honor that prayer. And Lord, may they sense that freedom of forgiveness in their heart. We pray in Jesus' name.